Well, Christchurch, if you would please join me in opening your Bibles and turning with me to Joshua chapter 10 and verse 16 to the end of the chapter. We're going to finish out chapter 10 this week, and as we continue in our series, Strength and Courage in the Lord. Please stand with me if you are able for the reading of God's Word. These five kings fled and hid themselves in the cave at Makkedah. And it was told to Joshua, "The five kings have been found hidden in the cave at Makkedah." And Joshua said, "Roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. But do not stay there yourselves. Pursue your enemies, attack their rear guard. Do not let them enter their cities, for the Lord your God has given them into your hand." When Joshua and the sons of Israel had finished striking them with a great blow until they were wiped out, and when the remnant that remained of them had entered into the fortified cities, then all the people returned safe to Joshua in the camp at Makkedah. Not a man moved his tongue against any of the people of Israel. Then Joshua said, "Open the mouth of the cave and bring those five kings out to me from the cave." And they did so, and brought those five kings out to him from the cave: the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And when they brought those kings out to Joshua, Joshua summoned all the men of Israel and said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone with him, "Come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings." Then they came near and put their feet on their necks. And Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight." And afterward, Joshua struck them and put them to death, and he hanged them on five trees. And they hung on the trees until evening. But at the time of the going down of the sun, Joshua commanded, and they took them down from the trees and threw them into the cave where they had hidden themselves. And they set large stones against the mouth of the cave, which remain to this very day. As for Makkedah, Joshua captured it on that day and struck it and its king with the edge of the sword. He devoted to destruction every person in it. He left none remaining, and he did to the king of Makkedah just as he had done to the king of Jericho. Then Joshua and all Israel with him passed on from Makkedah to Libnah and fought against Libnah. And the Lord gave it also and its king into the hand of Israel. And he struck it with the edge of the sword and every person in it. He left none remaining in it, and he did to its king as he had done to the king of Jericho. Then Joshua and all Israel went with him, passed on from Libnah to Lachish, and laid siege to it and fought against it. And the Lord gave Lachish into the hand of Israel, and he captured it on the second day and struck it with the edge of the sword and every person in it as he had done to Libnah. When Horam, king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish, and Joshua struck him and his people until he left none remaining. Then Joshua and all Israel with him passed on from Lachish to Eglon, and they laid siege to it and fought against it. And they captured it on that day and struck it with the edge of the sword. And he devoted every person in it to destruction that day as he had done to Lachish. Then Joshua and all Israel went with him up to Eglon, from Eglon to Hebron. And they fought against it and captured it and struck it with the edge of the sword and its kings and its towns and every person in it. He left none remaining, as he had done to Eglon, and devoted it to destruction and every person in it. Then Joshua and all Israel with him turned back to Debir and fought against it. And he captured it with its king and all its towns. And they struck them with the edge of the sword and devoted to destruction every person in it. He left none remaining, just as he had done to Hebron and to Libnah and to its king. So he did to Debir and to its king. So Joshua struck the whole land, the hill country and the Negev and the lowland and the slopes and all their kings. He left none remaining, but devoted to destruction all that breathed, just as the Lord God of Israel commanded. And Joshua struck them from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza, and all the country of Goshen as far as Gibeon. And Joshua captured all these kings and their land at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to the camp at Gilgal. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you, Lord, for the reminder that you are the God of all judgment and salvation. And we pray, O Lord, that we would look to Christ this morning, that you would show us Christ from this text, and that we would put all of our hope, our trust, and our faith in him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Keep calm and carry on. Keep calm and carry on. Perhaps you've heard this phrase before. Maybe you've said it to yourself at times when you were stressed. It was a British expression created by the British government during the Second World War. If you go to the UK, you'll see this phrase branded on everything from t-shirts to coffee mugs. It was devised during World War II to keep up morale, especially during the height of the Blitz, that is, during the brutal German air attacks on London and other major cities in 1940 and 41. The saying, keep calm and carry on, tapped into the British stoical spirit, motivating men and women to have a stiff upper lip during hard times and just get on with it, even as thousands of bombs were being rained down upon their cities night after night. In his captivating book on the German air raids of 40 and 41, Eric Larson explains why he wrote the book. He wanted to know, quote, what it was like for Winston Churchill to have his city bombed for nights on end and to know full well that these air raids, however horrific, were likely only a preamble to far worse, a German invasion from the sea and sky, with parachutes dropping into his garden, panzer tanks clanking through Trafalgar Square, and poison gas wafting over the beach where once he painted the sea. I decided to find out, Larson wrote, and quickly came to realize that it is one thing to say carry on, and quite another to do it. Nevertheless, those who know a little bit about World War II know that after these bombings, the majority of the English people got up and went to work the next morning, stepping around and over rubble to make their way, trying to do their best to keep calm and to carry on with their everyday lives. Well, if ancient Israel had a slogan during the conquest of Canaan under Joshua's military leadership, it would most surely have been, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. The expression may not have been etched onto their drinking vessels or branded on their armor, but it communicated how God wanted Joshua and his army to approach their battles, indeed to live their very lives with strength and courage. Be strong and courageous. Dear Christian, it's what you need to hear every single day as you engage in life's battles, as you engage in spiritual warfare, as you are bombarded with temptations and trials of every kind. We all need to hear this divine encouragement. Be strong and courageous. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God fights for you. Beloved, as we arrive to this next section of Joshua this morning, we are no doubt brought face to face with the brutality of war and the gravity of God's judgment upon his enemies. Our highly therapeutic and woke age has conditioned us to recoil at such descriptions of war. It's been 80 years since World War II ended, and we've known very little of the hardship and sacrifices of war that our parents and grandparents and great-grandparents experienced. So, dear ones, we want to be careful as we approach this text not to miss the forest for the trees in this passage. Here, God is raining down judgment upon his enemies in Canaan. They worship false gods. They sacrifice children to these false gods. They skin their captives alive. They were God's enemies. It was, of course, God's prerogative to give Joshua and the people of Israel the land of Canaan, chiefly because, dear ones, it was his to give away. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He has the right to judge his wicked enemies because he is the sovereign God, a just and righteous judge and king over all. He does not have to ask his fallen creatures for permission to do these very things. He is the Lord. What we will learn this morning is that, thankfully, God is not only a God of just judgment, but a God of undeserved grace and mercy through His Son. And so I have 4 points for you this morning, if you are taking notes, if you are keeping track of this outline. My outline is as follows. Number one, flight of the five wicked kings. Flight of the five wicked kings. Number two, a symbolic act of judgment. A symbolic act of judgment. Number three, five cursed trees. Five cursed trees. And then fourthly, God fights for Israel in southern Canaan. God fights for Israel in southern Canaan. Five of the five wicked kings. Look with me again at verses 16 and following. These five kings fled and hid themselves in the cave at Makkedah. And it was told to Joshua, the five kings have been found hidden in the cave at Makkedah. And Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. But do not stay there yourselves. Pursue your enemies. Attack their rear guard. Do not let them enter their cities. For the Lord your God has given them into your hand. When Joshua and the sons of Israel had finished striking them with a great blow until they were wiped out, and when the remnant that remained of them had entered into the fortified cities, then all the people returned safe to Joshua in the camp at Makkedah. Not a man moved his tongue against any of the people of Israel. Well, beloved, last Lord's Day, we saw the defeat of these five kings in verses 1 through 15. The five kings and their armies, you remember, banded together to fight against Gibeon, knowing that Gibeon had made a peace treaty with Israel. But Joshua and the army of Israel honored their oath and responded to Gibeon's plea for help. The Lord said to Joshua in verse 8, do not fear, for I have given them into your hands. So Joshua and his army proceeded to march, you remember, all night long from Gilgal and made a surprise attack on these five kings and their armies. They knew that they would win, but they still needed to march all night. They still needed to fight. And this is an important lesson for us this morning, dear ones, one that we need to learn over and over again as Christians. God has already given us the victory in Christ. Amen? God has already given us the victory in Christ. In Christ, Satan is defeated, hell is vanquished, and sin no longer has us in its shackles. We have been set free. The war has been won. Christ has won, and He is our victor. We follow in His train of glory. Our future is bright. Our eternal inheritance is guaranteed. And all of these precious promises ought to make us not fear when things are going on in the world that could strike up a lot of fear in our hearts, as things that are going on over in the Middle East and now with our own nation, because we know we are in the hands of God. Our future is bright no matter what. Amen? No matter what happens, our future is bright. We are united to Christ, our risen and exalted Lord. Our eternal inheritance is guaranteed. But here's the thing. For now, we need to march. For now, we need to fight. Faithful Christians are not passive. Passivity leads to compromise. Passivity leads to spiritual inertia and unlimited worldliness. Dear ones, the Christian life is an active battlefield, but the victory is the Lord's. The Lord fights for us, and we march in His Spirit, filled with the love and power of Christ, obeying His marching orders, serving God, loving our neighbors, and making disciples of all nations. Dear ones, we have to ask ourselves this morning, is this my approach to the Christian life? If not, today is a great day to dedicate ourselves to this biblical approach to the Christian life. So after defeating the five Amorite kings and their armies, the five kings fled and hid themselves at the cave of Makkedah. Joshua ordered his troops to roll several large stones in front of the mouth of the cave so as to inhibit them from escaping. They also put guards out there to guard the cave. He then ordered the Israelite army to completely finish off the enemy. We get a more zeroed in look at that in the last part of the chapter. After doing so, Joshua ordered the stones to be rolled away from the cave entrance, and the five kings were brought out to him. And this brings us to the second heading, a symbolic act of judgment. The five kings had risen up against God and his people. They raised their collective fists to heaven, defying the Lord, but they are now humiliated, defeated, and under God's just wrath. The wicked kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon were all brought out to Joshua. In verse 24, we learn that Joshua summoned all the men of Israel to gather to witness God's righteous judgment upon his and their enemies. The five kings then prostrated themselves on the ground before Joshua, and Joshua ordered the chiefs of the men of war to put their feet upon their necks. What a dramatic scene. What a dramatic scene. With Israelite generals' feet on the necks of these five defeated, prostrated Amorite kings, with all the men of Israel surrounding them. And by the way, if these Amorites would have captured you and your children, they would have flayed you alive and sacrificed your children to their gods. You would not have been unimpressed by this show of God's judgment upon the wicked. And then, with the men of Israel surrounding them, Joshua repeated the divine words that had been declared to him by the Lord again and again. That is, do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all of your enemies against whom you fight. Verse 25. Do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all of your enemies against whom you fight. What a picture. What a scene. What a visible and audible reminder of God's loyalty to his covenant people and to his promises. They would never forget it. Dale Ralph Davis, preacher and commentator, comments that, quote, "The symbolic act is intended as a visible encouragement to the people of God." Indeed, the people of Israel were encouraged by this symbolic act to press on, knowing that the mysterious commander of the Lord's army, whom we were introduced to in chapter 5, goes before them. He fights for them and he guarantees the victory. Beloved, the temptation to walk in fear and distress was not just a problem for these men of war, for Joshua himself, but it's an ever-present struggle for God's people. There are always challenges and uncertainties from our limited perspective and from our weakness that we face daily in this life. That's why we here today are meant to hear these words. Do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all of your enemies against whom you fight. The victory is the Lord's. We now obey him and glorify him in his strength and by his power in the wake of his victory. That is the Christian life. And we too are given visible and audible reminders of God's presence, power, and gospel promises. He does so through the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. These are God's audible promises made into your ears and visible words of love coming through the bread, the water, and the wine to remind you that Christ has defeated sin, hell, and death, and that by grace, through faith in him, you are redeemed. And that is the good news. that we are constantly needing to be reminded of because we allow the deceitfulness of sin to entangle our hearts, to enter our minds, and to lead us astray. What glorious reminders of God's covenant promises He gives to us. Promises which are all yes and amen in Christ Jesus. But the symbolism, dear ones, enacted by Joshua doesn't end there. Next, we have five cursed trees. Five cursed trees. After the kings were put to death by Joshua, by the way, not cruelly tortured like the Amorite kings would have done, but put to death immediately by Joshua, he then hung their dead bodies on five trees. This too was a symbolic act demonstrating that God's curse was upon them. And this act of hanging their bodies on trees and taking their bodies down before sundown, they were adhering to God's law, as stated in Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to turn there, because this verse is a really important verse to understand, particularly as it relates to the gospel, and as we will see the Apostle Paul making use of in his letter to the Galatians. Deuteronomy 21, 22 and 23. Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23. Quote, "And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him in the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. For a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance." Dear ones, these eight words, "for a hanged man is cursed by God," should ring in our ears and even pierce our hearts this morning. Why? Because it reminds us of what our Lord did to save us from the bitter and cursed judgment received by these five Amorite kings and their people. Here we see the gospel so clearly. Rather than leave us all to perish in our sins and receive God's just judgment for our idolatry and rebellion, God sent His only Son into the world to save us from it. Indeed, He sent His Son into the world to be born of a virgin, thus born without original sin, born only with righteousness. And with that righteousness, He lived a righteous life in perfect conformity to God's law, in our place, as our representative. And then as a perfect lawkeeper, as a spotless and innocent lamb, He laid His life down for us, bearing our sin, guilt, and shame. Dear one, let this sink in. He bore all of your sin, all of your guilt, all of your shame on Calvary's tree. But that's not all He bore. He bore God's righteous curse as He hung upon that symbolic tree. He received what we deserve, so that we would receive what we do not deserve. He endured hell to give us heaven. Let this sink in. The eternal Son of God bore God's unspeakable curse of judgment for you. He became a propitiation, a wrath bearer for you. He cried out that mighty cry of dereliction for you. My God, why have you forsaken me? He bled, gasped for air, and died for you, that you would live and one day breathe the pure air of the new heavens and the new earth. Greater love has no man than this. Then one lay his life down for his friends. And beloved, Jesus is the friend of sinners. He has made a way of reconciliation with God, paying for our sins and wrapping us in his saving righteousness. So now we stand before God, no longer condemned, but justified, declared righteous. The Apostle Paul makes this important point in Galatians 3, 10 through 14, if you would like to turn there. Galatians 3, 10 through 14. He makes this point that you are either under a curse for holding fast to your own insufficient works, or you are no longer under a curse because you hold fast to Christ by faith, who became a curse for you. That's the point of what the Apostle Paul is saying in Galatians 3. Apart from Christ, we are only idolaters, worshiping the world, worshiping ourselves, worshiping the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And we are under God's curse if we are not in Christ and united to Him who took the curse for us. Listen to Galatians 3, beginning in verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a what? A curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. If you like to write in your Bible, underline all things and do them. So many think that they are in a good and a right relationship with God because they do certain things. But here's the thing. The only way we can be justified by our own works is if we perfectly obey God's law our entire lives. Verse 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. The righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. He quotes from Deuteronomy 21. Cursed is everyone who is hanged on the tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. We must all get this, beloved. This is the gospel. This is the gospel, the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us on Calvary. We cannot earn our way to heaven by law keeping, not unless we keep it without fault or stain, and that is impossible, as Paul has just reminded us. But Christ has made a way. Through his death and resurrection, he has made a way. And indeed, his body was taken down from the cursed tree and placed in Joseph's tomb. A large stone was rolled in front of the entrance, and guards were placed out front. But unlike the five kings of the Amorites, whose bodies still lie dead in that Maccabean cave with stones covering the entrance, Christ rose from the dead. The stone was rolled away, and he departed the tomb a risen king, triumphing over death and hell. All for us, dear ones, all for us. He did this. It's the truth that the Gettys capture when they write these words. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's what? Curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. Dear Christian, does this not compel you to want to live for Christ? To want to surrender all? To want to give him yourself? To want to open your life up to him, to say, Lord, have your way with me? Do with me what you want. Send me where you want me to go. Tell me what you want me to say. Does Does not this make you want to renew your commitment to love and serve God with zeal and gratitude? Others that know you, dear one, do they know you as one who is committed to Christ? It should not be a mystery, dear ones. Finally, we see that God fights for Israel in southern Canaan. The remainder of this chapter are a series of refrains describing Israel's defeat of these numerous kings in the southern region of Canaan. Here in this section, we have the southern campaign, as it were. Next chapter is the northern campaign. Each king, each army, each peoples are given into the hands of Joshua by the invisible hand of the Lord. In obedience to the Lord, Israel's army was used to bring judgment upon these wicked nations and to secure the land promised to Abraham and his descendants after him. At the end of the section, we see the source of Israel's military victories. Look with me at verse 42. And Joshua captured all these kings and their land at one time because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. God goes behind, with, and before his people. We can be sure of this. And no matter what we encounter in life, we should not be dismayed. We should not fear. We should only trust. God is working all things together for good and will one day bring us, his people, into our eternal home. God fights for Israel to secure for them the promised land of Canaan, the land of milk and honey. But this land is only a foreshadowing of something so much better, something much more secure and beautiful, namely the promised land of the new heavens and the new earth, where righteousness will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, and the joy of the Lord will be full in the presence of our nail-scarred Savior. These historical events, dear ones, these scenes in Joshua, they powerfully remind us that if God is for us, who can be against us? What enemies can thwart the mighty hand of God? What hellish armies or earthly kings or mullahs can defeat the sovereign King of Kings? What president, prime minister, or emperor, or foreign leader can thwart the hand of God? The answer to all of these questions is none. None can. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The perfect love of Christ in us casts out all fear. Therefore, let us abide in that love through word and sacrament. Let us encourage and walk together in that love here at Christ Church. And if you haven't known this love, if you haven't known and experienced this love, if you are in bondage to sin and idolatry, like the Amorite peoples in Joshua's day, like so many who walk the streets of our town in our own day, I want to encourage you and exhort you to repent of your sin, to turn to Christ, and to believe the good news that he is indeed a friend of sinners, that he was willing to have God's foot of judgment on his neck on Calvary and to be slain on the cursed cross so that we would be set free. By grace, through faith in Christ, we are set free from sin's bondage and God's everlasting curse. In Christ, we don't simply keep calm and carry on with a stoic attitude. We live by faith and with strength and courage in the Lord. Be strong and courageous, dear ones. Boys and girls, be strong and courageous in the Lord. Let us not live with fear and dismay in our time, but with faith and confidence in Christ. If you know him this morning, worship him. Renew your commitment to him. Renew your commitment to sharing him and his truth with others. If you don't know him, turn to him now. Turn to him now. Today is the day of salvation. Turn to him now. He is ready to receive you with the arms of mercy and love. If you do, you will be able to say with the hymn writer and with all of God's people, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we thank you for your life-giving word. We thank you for the objective truth of your word and for calling all of us to put our hope and our trust in Christ alone for our salvation. We thank you that he bore the curse for us on the cross so that we would not bear your curse forever. Oh Lord, we thank you for the grace that you've lavished upon us in your Son. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.